Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Before we get any further, Sarah, was that recorded? I know. That's what I was asking. So because we have a podcast, I'm going to read it again. Here we go. The word of the Lord, everybody, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that one might boast in the presence of God. The gospel reading, of course, then from Matthew 18 and 19. As the time the disciples came, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then chapter 19, then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. Let's pray. So God, now we quiet our hearts and our minds around the scriptures. We do what our forebearers have done for hundreds and hundreds of years. We listen for your spirit to speak, Lord Jesus, through the scriptures, which we believe to be inspired by you. The degree to which these words are congruent with your reign in this world is the degree to which we can expect to hear a word from you. And so we listen, Lord. I acknowledge and confess that as the messenger that I am not the message, you are. And we pray that you would make the message of the good news of the reign of God heard in this place clearly, in spite of the weakness of the messenger. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. So our text today begins with a question as to the nature of greatness. The disciples, of course, approach Jesus and they ask him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Lord?" So Jesus does what he did very famously. He calls a child to himself, perhaps a little girl. We don't know because the text doesn't indicate gender. In that ancient day, children were referred to as it. So he lifts up this little girl and he's in his strong carpenter's arms and he says these words that resonate to this very moment. He says, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus lifts up a small child and says, this is what greatness looks like in his kingdom, in his reign, in his governance, in his sovereign rule. When you look at the top of an organizational chart in the reign of God, you first see the Lamb of God, and then you see a whole host of people who look like toddlers as signs of greatness. Of greatness. Now, I lived in D.C. years ago, and I lived there when Pope Francis visited our nation's capital. It was quite the thing in the city. I watched the coverage as he got off the Alitalia plane and was greeted by President Obama and a large entourage of dignitaries from both the political and the religious sphere. And Francis, of course, became most animated, however, when a group of small children greeted him. Then he was whisked away, and this is the image that I love. He was whisked away in a tiny black Fiat. Now, the image of the Pope getting into a tiny black Fiat surrounded by a motorcade of SUVs caught my attention. The Pope's car looked like a clown car in comparison to the SUVs that were right in front of him and right behind his little car. And of course, this made the Kazee family, we were watching it together, laugh in delight. It was for us a sign of kingdom greatness. Greatness in the reign of God is revealed in small things, according to Jesus. Small children, small acts of sacrificial kindness, and even a small black Fiat. So, as I mentioned, today we begin what will be a 6-part series entitled Wonder women. And each year in the fall, leading up to All Saints, which is celebrated on November 1, it has become our tradition to listen to the saints, the voices of the saints, to watch their responses to the gospel, to learn from their example what it means to be people who are learning the way of Jesus. Now, last year, if you remember this, we listened to the lives of people like John Huss and Maximilian Kolbe and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was only one woman on that list. It was Amy Carmichael. She was a ferocious presence, no doubt, but there was only one there. And I thought it would be good this year for us to listen to the faithful and ferocious women who followed Jesus powerfully and prophetically in their day and age. See, my conviction is that we know far too little about the saints who've gone before, and we suffer from our ignorance. Our passion for Christ suffers. Our pursuit of holiness suffers. Our commitment to genuine goodness is muted when we fail to listen to the lives of our forebearers who have so much to teach us about what it means to be an embodiment of the gospel of Jesus and following the way of Jesus. What I have found is that this series is always a means of spiritual renewal for me personally. Every year, I get to immerse myself in the lives of these extraordinary Christians, and every year, my spirit is renewed by their presence. As I like to say from time to time, dead people get to speak to the living Christian community because we believe that dead people aren't actually dead, or at least death hasn't ended their existence. See, for Christians, death doesn't have to be the final word for anybody. So they, the Christian dead, the faithful dead, are gathered in the church triumphant. Saints who in some mysterious way are present in what the scripture calls the great cloud of witnesses. And so when the church militant, us, engaged in the mission of Jesus now, gathers around the scriptures and around the table, we are called to imagine then the church triumphant in this coliseum of grace surrounding us and worshiping with us and cheering us on and waiting for us at the final finishing line in heaven. There are saints there waiting for you whose lives make your faith today possible, and now they wait, cheering you on, loving you every step of the way, that great cloud of witness. I know it sounds crazy, but the older I get, the more I believe it. So each year, we listen carefully to our ancestors who have gone before, as they have through their life witness, help us to see. But one example, frail and faulted example, certainly, of what it means to follow Jesus in the way of Jesus. And my prayer is that God will renew us this year as we listen to the lives of the saints who show us what true greatness, what actual greatness looks like in the reign of God. So Jesus, holding up a small child, said in response to the question of who is the greatest, unless you change, unless you have a transformation of mind and heart, unless you begin to see everything completely differently and become like children, you will never enter the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did he mean by this? What does it mean to practice what I would call the spirituality of childhood? How does one change and become like a child? What does it even look like? That was, of course, Nicodemus' question about how, what does it mean to be born again? How do you start all over? How do you have a God birth, if you will? So Thérèse of Lisieux offers us a compelling answer to this question. She's the young woman up there in the nun's habit. This is Thérèse of Lisieux. So the story of Marie-Thérèse Martin, you love my French, terrible French accent. The story of Marie-Thérèse Martin begins in 1873. This is 1873, this is the time, with her birth to a devout Christian family, Louise and Zélie Martin. Thérèse lost her mother due to breast cancer at the age of 4 and was doted on by her widowed father and her four sisters. Thérèse was a deeply, deeply spiritual girl, but also headstrong, hypersensitive, prone to pout at the tiniest provocation. Parents, if you have children like that, there is hope, is the good news for you today. At the age of 13, listen up, our young folk. At the age of 13, on Christmas Eve, she experienced a profound conversion to renounce her immature ways and embrace the way of Jesus. And 2 years later, she gained permission to enter. Now she's 15. She gained permission to enter the Order of Carmelites in Lisieux, France. In her day, it was assumed, you see, that the best way, the most radical way to please God was to enter into monastic life. And this is why Thérèse chose the monastic life in devotion to Jesus. Now, the question we have to face, of course, immediately is, what in the world does a French nun living in the late 1800s say to evangelical, postmodern, post-structuralism, post-enlightenment Christians today about our faith? Turns out, I think that she has a great deal to teach us about intimacy with God in Christ through simplicity. Simplicity. So if you've been around Table Life for any time at all, you'll know that we deeply value the voices of Christians from all centuries and from all Christian traditions. I think this makes some folk nervous, but you're getting used to it, and you're hearing such beautiful stories from other faith traditions that you're actually starting to embrace this idea that we are a part of a tradition much bigger than the Church of the Nazarene. Amen? Amen. We understand ourselves to be a part of the universal body of Christ, a universal body of Christ that transcends time and culture and national boundaries and denominational labels, and it's oftentimes referred to as the Church Catholic. And so when you hear me use the word Catholic Church or the Church Catholic, you need to know that I'm not talking about our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, I will call our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. But when you hear me say the Church Catholic, you know that I mean that I'm talking about all y'all Christians around the world, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Assemblies of God, and yes, even Methodists, but our Methodist friend isn't here today for me to make fun of, and Southern Baptists, all of them, all Christians who confess what? That Jesus is Lord, the second person of the Godhead, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that is your confession, if you confess with me the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, baby, you're my sister, you're my brother. Amen? That's who we are, a part of the Church Catholic. We are not sectarian people. We are not, if we're good Nazarenes, that is. So, we value the voices of Christians of all centuries, from all Christian tradition. We understand ourselves to be a part of the Church Catholic. And as members of the Church Catholic, we listen to a whole host of saints, embracing them as elder sisters and elder brothers to whom we listen. So Thérèse of Lisieux lived but a short life in a small convent in France. And yet her voice is a gift to be cherished as one precious example of what it means to be Christian in our world today. So in the convent of Lisieux, Thérèse cultivated a spirituality based on small things, little hidden sacrifices rendered to God with great love. Thérèse knew that because of her status as a young, sickly woman, that she would not be serving God through bold acts or courageous adventures. Therefore, she sought a spiritual path more suited to her small status and her physical weakness. Because, by the way, she died of tuberculosis at the age of 24 and left an indelible mark on the church to this very day. Thérèse pursued what she called as a little way of spiritual childhood. Thérèse was convinced that what Jesus wants most from us is not great deeds, but great love, an interior attitude of total childlike confidence in God. She said, and I quote, "I see that it is enough to realize one's nothingness and to give oneself wholly, like a child, into the arms of good God, leaving to great souls and great minds the fine books I cannot understand. I rejoice to be little because," and she quotes Jesus, "only children and those who are like them will be admitted into the heavenly banquet feast." Central to understanding Thérèse is this sentence. Thérèse believes that the surest way to cultivate and express this childlike abandonment to God was to offer God small, everyday acts of love. So her method was simple. She would befriend the crankiest nun in the convent. She refused to complain when accused of a misdeed that she did not commit. She chose to cheerfully and silently endure a frigid bedroom or a pointed insult. Whew, those are both hard for me, right? Therese offered up these slights and sufferings as what she called flowers strewn before the throne of her Heavenly Father. She became known after her death as the little flower of Lisieux. When encountering painful others, Therese offers this advice, and I quote, "When you are exasperated with someone, the way to recover your peace of mind is to pray for that person and ask God to reward her for giving you an opportunity to suffer." Now, this advice seemed rather hard for us, right? Rather remote for us. We don't tend to thank God for suffering, and I don't suggest that we thank God for suffering as a spiritual practice. However, might we legitimately offer gratitude for painful others for giving us opportunities to practice loving difficult people? Now, parenthetical and important statement here. I'm not talking about abusive others, and I'm not talking about toxic others. I'm talking about folk with whom it's just hard to get on with, okay? We'll be careful about that, okay? So aren't painful others then, in a certain sense, a gift to help us in our spiritual formation if we can muster the faith to ask God to bless them and thank God for their helpful presence? How might this insight, this spiritual exercise, transform the way we receive painful others, difficult others? Rather than distancing ourselves from them, might we move toward them? This is spiritual formation in the way of Therese of Lisieux. She said that in order to be great, or I should say Jesus said, in order to be great, His followers must change and become like a little child. And so I believe that Therese offers us a compelling example of what this could look like, what this might look like in the lives of ordinary Christians. She said, and I quote, "You should journey on this stormy sea of life with the abandonment and love of a child who knows that its father loves it and will not forsake it in the hours of danger." She said, what offends Jesus, hear this, what offends Jesus, what wounds his sacred heart is a lack of confidence in him. She said, "Jesus revealed to me the one way leading to his divine furnace of love. This way is the self-surrender of a little child who sleeps without fear in the arms of her father. It is wrong," she said, "to spend one's time in useless worry instead of reposing on the heart of Jesus." Therese, see, offers us a spirituality of small and hidden things, a way of following Jesus that is accessible, absolutely accessible to everyone, no matter what you do, no matter what your work is. She offers us this beautiful way of following Jesus in the mundane and ordinary corners of all of our lives. And it is this accessibility and simplicity that I find so compelling and so life-giving for those of us who follow Jesus. She said, and I quote, "I seek happenings, nothings, to give pleasure to my Jesus. For example, a smile, a kind word, when I would rather be silent or show no interest." For leaders, she offers this advice. She says, and I end quote, in response to her, she was the novice master. I mean, before she became 24, before she died, she became the novice master, which meant she oversaw women becoming nuns, kind of helping them through the process of moving into the convent. And she said, quote, "Once I understood how impossible it was for me to do anything by myself, my task no longer seemed difficult." I think we should put that quote at the top of all of our agendas and all of our different meetings, right? "Once I understood how impossible it was for me to do anything by myself, my task was no longer difficult." She said, "Stop struggling and the kingdom of God will be accomplished through you." There's the quote for our leaders. "Stop struggling and the kingdom of God will be accomplished through you." She prayed, "Jesus, help me simplify my life by learning what you want me to be and becoming that person." This was Therese of Lisieux's little way. Now today, of course, I want us to consider what it means to follow Jesus in simplicity through childlike abandonment to his will. But when we hear the word, that phrase, abandonment to his will, this phrase may imply for some of us that in order to follow Jesus, we better get ready to sell our stuff and go serve Jesus in some remote and oppressed area of our world. And while this may certainly be true for some of you, I do not want to discount this. I felt like I needed to say this here for somebody, I'm not sure who. If your confession is Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus has the authority to tell you to pack your stuff up and go somewhere else. And Jesus has the authority to tell you to stay put where you are, if he's Lord. If he's Lord. Jesus may well, however, call us to leave our comfort and security behind, to follow him in a big way, certainly. But he will almost invariably call us to leave our comfort and security behind in small, often relational and hidden ways. Therese encourages us to follow Jesus by offering him small things with great love. So let's begin by asking what that might look like right here. I'm going to use a very simple example. So every third Sunday, we have what's called our third Sunday common meal. It is a There is a wonderful group of people from our congregational care team who help set up and clean up. I'm just betting that they wouldn't mind if there were other folk not on their team that every once in a while just helped just because the help was needed. I'm assuming, right? Tell Pastor Becky Mai, say, get out here, we don't need your help, but I doubt it. I doubt it. No, she won't, right? It occurs to me that living in the spirituality of small things requires that we have to get out of our heads more and see what's actually going on around us so that we can then respond with our helpful presence in a myriad of tiny, hidden sorts of kind ways. But you got to get out of your head. You've got to sort of get out of this inner dialogue that's always going on that causes you to walk right past people and events and things that are going on that could use your helpful attention. But some of us are so wrapped up in what's going on in here that it's hard to even begin to be a helpful presence. Maybe the first step for some of us following the small way of Therese of Lisieux is just endeavoring to get out of our heads more and paying attention to what's actually going on around us. See, what happens if our entire community, encouraged by the little way of Therese, began to consider these small, ordinary, mundane acts of service as opportunities to please Jesus? I mean, what would that look like? Well, the work would, of course, become easier. I'm glad you noticed that. Oh, can you tell my mouth is getting dry? The work would become easier for everyone. Work would become easier if everyone's just kind of pitching in, being helpful, rather than scurrying off as fast as they can. And besides, we all know that many hands make light work, right? It's proverbial. It's true. Some folk might feel relieved that they aren't the only ones who see things that need to be done. You know, those folks who have responsibility in their top five strengths. People who live in the basement of responsibility are always grumbling. Why? Because they're the only ones that seems to see what needs to be done while everybody else is just kind of going about their business, right? People with responsibility know what I'm talking about, yeah, right? Sunday would be less overwhelming if we were living in the way of Therese's small and hidden things. No one would feel overwhelmed because everyone was participating in the blessing of offering to Jesus small acts of service rendered in small, loving ways. Now, let me say to you parents of small children out there, this is something you can do all the time because you have to for your little baby girl or boy, right? Sometimes you're just going to have to, for a while, be giving your entire world over to this tiny infant. And let me say to you, you need not feel the least bit guilty for anything I'm saying here. Because for that short moment in your life, the small and hidden things you're doing are the sacred acts of service to that little baby, cleaning its dirty bottom. There's nothing more spiritual than that when you do it with great love. Nothing. Nothing. Sunday would be less overwhelming for us, though, for those of us who aren't tethered to a tiny little infant, okay? Here's another example of Therese's spirituality. Perhaps some of us, here's another idea of how Therese would teach us some things. Perhaps some of us would need to move toward another member of our Table Life community, a person that perhaps we've filed away in a file that basically says, this person is a person that I really can't relate to. They're nice enough, but I really don't want to, like, be around them too much. Perhaps Therese teaches us that we should move toward that one in love and in that way embrace the little and small and hidden ways of Jesus. I said to our table group, we had a wonderful table group on Thursday night. Ben led it. It was just beautiful. I hope you're all involved in table groups, but I said to that group, and I didn't talk a whole lot, but this was one of the times I spoke up, and I said, you know, I just believe that there are folks in our church that have just determined that there are other folks in our church who share the same table that they're not going to be folk with whom I have anything to do with. I've filed them away. Okay? They're fine. I'm sure they're nice enough from a distance. Okay? Therese would suggest to you, you need to move on up into that person's life and see what's going on. See their heart. There may be something to be learned there. There may be a holy connection to be made there. There may be some reconciliation that needs to be done there. That's Therese's advice for us. Think about the kind of renewal that would come to a community, this community, as we learn to do small things with great love for one another and our world. Therese said, you quote, to pick up a pen for love can convert a soul. It is Jesus alone who can give value to our actions. Let us then love him with all of our hearts. I mean, folks, this is biblical, right? This is not just Therese. This is in the Bible, right? Paul, our elder brother in Colossians said, and I quote, whatever your work is, put your heart into it as done for the Lord and not for human beings. Therese's advice is simple. Let us love Jesus with all of our hearts in the smallest of actions, in the mundane and the ordinary. Small things offered with great love. Small acts rendered unto Jesus in service to spouse or friend or work colleague or even one's faith community. This church, I believe it should be, is to be a place where we are schooled in the sacramentality of small things offered with great love to folks who are different from us, folk who are on other sides of political ideologies. We move in with love and we decide to be kind even though we don't agree on certain silly human arguments, all right? And we move across those boundaries because there is no barrier. There's no aisle here, left and right, here at Table Life Church. There are no elephants and donkey lovers here. We don't even listen to those divides. We just love one another. And not that we don't discuss these issues, we do, but we do it in safe places so that we can have a truly honest sort of Christian community loving one another in allegiance to the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen. Small acts rendered unto Jesus in service to all people he brings to our path. This was the spirituality of Therese of Lisieux. So let me suggest for you. I haven't suggested to you a breath prayer lately, but I'm going to suggest one today, a breath prayer that we take with us into the world. It's really very simple. It is the phrase I've been saying over and over again. Here it is. Small things with great love. Into the classroom, small things with great love. Into my home, small things with great love. On I-83, small things. 581, even harder, even for those people who do not know how to merge, Michelle, small things. People who do not know how to merge, just drive. Anyway, sorry, I'm going to calm down, all right. Therese wrote, quote, perfection consists in doing God's will, in being what God wills us to be. She called this the little way through which any of us can become holy by doing the most ordinary tasks out of love for God and neighbor. She overcame her instinctive dislike of a particular nun and was able to exhibit such love for her that the sister thought Therese had a special fondness for her. She stifled a compulsive desire to turn around and glare at a nun behind her praying who made a clicking noise with a rosary on her teeth. Could you imagine that? Click, 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 click. That would really be obnoxious. She began to pretend that the music of the clicking on the old nun's teeth was music in Christ's ear and endured the annoyance in silence. Every evening at dinner time, Therese took it upon herself to help a very difficult, cranky nun by walking her from the chapel to the dining room, even going the extra mile to cut her food for her. Her small acts were often relationally motivated, loving the difficult because God loves everybody. That's easy, right? All Christians get that. You don't have to have a PhD to figure that out. Loving the difficult because God loves everybody and has made it explicit in Christ, the crucified king. Her small acts were always often relationally motivated. For Therese, it was all about offering small things with great love. The disciples asked Jesus about the nature of greatness. Who's the greatest in God's kingdom? And he picked up a toddler and he said, this is what greatness looks like. Children in Jesus' day, of course, we've talked about before, were of lowly status in society. They were basically property, sort of. They were of no use yet. They needed to be fed before they could actually go to work. They were kind of a insurance, life insurance policy if they made it to be able to get to the working age. So Jesus places one of no status in the midst of his disciples and tells them that this little child is this is the pinnacle of greatness in this statusless person. See, Jesus loves small acts of sacrificial kindness, humble service. And here's what I learned from Jesus. Jesus loves the kind of trust little children demonstrate in their parents. I think there's a lot to be learned from that imagery in that truth, that Jesus loves the kind of trust that little children
demonstrate in their parents and asks us the same kind of trust in him. So when I was a little boy, elementary school age, I'll never forget that my parents drove up to our elementary school, Walnut Elementary School, in between Asheville and Circleville, Ohio, out in the rural area between those two little towns. They pulled up in their new car to take me home. And their new car, and I forget the year, but it was in the early 70s. It was a Chevy Malibu station wagon with the wood, fake wood paneling. Everybody remember those? Have you seen those before? The fake wood, yeah. It was maroon. It was maroon, all right? I don't know how anybody thought that was a beautiful car, but that's what it was, all right? I know, sorry. Sorry. Didn't mean to offend. I didn't know that with maroon that would be offensive, sorry. So on the rare occasion that my family took a road trip, and it was a very rare occasion, to this day my parents think I am so odd for the nomadic life that my family and I have lived, but on the rare occasion when we did take a road trip, my sisters and I would sleep in the back of the station wagon when we got tired. Not at first, but somewhere along the road. It was a long road trip, and this was very rare, but it was a long road trip. I remember being in the back of that station wagon, actually just laying back there, and sleeping. Now, it never occurred to us to be afraid of a rear-end collision or concerned about not being buckled. We should have been concerned about those things, but we weren't. Because why? We trusted our parents completely. Trust our parents. Now, I'm not suggesting, hear me, I am not suggesting that we start riding around with our kids unbuckled, okay? I am suggesting, however, that this image of children, that image of children, unafraid and at rest, is precisely what it means to practice what Jesus meant when he raised a small child and said, this is what greatness looks like. Trusting God and resting in the divine Abba is precisely what God enjoys the most from us. As we minister with small things, with great love. See, for Therese, it was all about small things with great love and a profound trust in God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.